We're going to go to three different chapters in the book of Acts, so if you can follow along, we'll read these verses responsibly. I will read the odd verses, and you'll join me with the even verses in each of the three passages or chapters there. Acts chapter number 2, verses 41 to 46. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 46. Again, I'll read the odd verses, and you'll read along with me the even verses. The Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat from their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Please turn over to chapter number 13, Acts chapter 13. We're going to read two verses there. Acts chapter 13, verses 42 to 43. Acts chapter 13, 42 to 43. And let's read this one together. "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." And then one more verse, Acts chapter 14, one verse, Acts chapter 14, verse number 22, and let's read this together, please. "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for tonight. We pray, Lord, that you'll meet with us. Thank you for all that you've allowed us to be a part of with this church, the ministries, the lives being changed. I pray that tonight will be no different. Please bless the preacher. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
Atonement Day, a shepherd cries, another spotless lamb must die. Oh, how could just one sacrifice our God Jehovah satisfy? Year after year the blood would flow, but none could wash me white as snow. Salvation's day fulfilled the plan. The promise came, one holy lamb, one holy lamb, wash my sin away. One sacrifice paid the price I could not pay. One holy lamb, one great I am, one seed of Abraham. One holy lamb, wash my sin away. Atonement Day, the Father cries, the spotless Son of God must die. One final death for every man, one blood, one life, one holy lamb, one holy lamb, wash my sin away. One sacrifice paid the price I could not pay. One holy lamb, one great I am, one seed of Abraham. One holy lamb, wash my sin away. One sacrifice paid the price I could not pay. One holy lamb, one great I am, one seed of Abraham. One holy lamb, wash my sin away. One holy lamb, wash my sin away.
All right, thank you for that. Brother Chim read the verses for us this evening here. By the way, I know I'm starting a little bit later than normal, and I want to let you know I see the clock. That's not going to have any effect on anything, but I see the clock. I don't anticipate being long. You know, in the Bible, I think it's in the book of Timothy, where it tells us speaking of doctrine and other teachings, we're to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Sometimes you're in church and you hear something and say, you know, we've taught on that before. I know. Sometimes we need remembrance of things. And so tonight it's going to be something I think will encourage us and help us. It's not anything earth-shattering, but sometimes we just need a little reminder of something that would help us. You know, nobody likes a quitter. And by the way, we live in a society where people quit all the time. It's amazing. I'll meet somebody and it's like they go from job to job to job. Now, if you're going from job to job to job because you keep getting a bump up, okay, that's fine. Let's just make sure we see that in the offering plate, amen? But if you're going from job to job because, well, this boss is bad and that boss is this, blah, 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 you know, maybe sometimes it's not the boss. If you've had five bosses and they're all bad, what's the common denominator? You, not the bosses. But no one likes a quitter. We love stories of those who have preserved even amidst losses. And I don't have it in front of me. I could have gotten the internet, but you've heard it before. Abraham Lincoln, how many times he ran for different offices, and I think he only won twice. And one of them was president of the United States. He lost a lot more than he won. But you know what? He hung in there. Thomas Edison, it took him over 10,000 tries to find the proper filament for the light bulb so that it would continue, so that it would last long enough to make it profitable. When asked about it, he didn't say, you know, well, we failed 10,000 times, we finally got it right. He said, I just discovered 10,000 ways that it doesn't work. But he found the right way because he persevered. One of the saddest things, I think, every job has a job hazard. There's a lot in every job. But one of the things about working in ministry, especially being in the same place for many, many years, is, you know, people that at one time were serving the Lord and doing okay, and they stopped. By the way, we see them all the time. I was at, with my wife, we were at Costco. It's like, that's our third church. Pacific Baptist Church, Kohl's, and Costco. I don't know what it is about those places. Now, I go to Costco with her because you love being with her. No, free samples. Hot dogs. Okay, they have good hot dogs there too. And cheap gas for your car. But we were there one time, and there was somebody that had been in our church and left, and they didn't leave under good circumstances. And I didn't want to, you know, and I'm the kind, I don't want to, I'm getting better at this. I don't really like conflict unless I have to, then I'm all in. But it's like, you know, I kind of saw him down the aisle, and I thought, I don't really want to stir this up. I'll just let it go. My wife saw him and said, forget. I'm like, no, I don't want to talk to him. She goes, forget that. She goes, hey, how you doing? It's like, here we go. We had a good time. It was good though, but I meet people and it's like in to see what happens in their life when they get away from God. And by the way, that's not a slam of them. That happened to us. And so let's continue on. Let's not be quitters in the Christian life. If you read the verses we read with Brother Chim, the word that I wanted you to get out of those verses was the word continued. In various places in those scriptures, the Bible says that they continued. There's one I didn't have you turn to. I'll read it for you because it's in John. It says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. In John chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 says, but continue in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. In Acts chapter 2, the early start of the church, and the people were getting saved and baptized and added to each other as part of the church, and the Bible says they continued. It wasn't just something that happened on the day of Pentecost. And through the emotion of everything, they joined together, and that was it. And it's like, yeah, we had a great time. And the next day, they went home, and it's like, you know, the average church member in America, you don't see them again. They continued. God wants us to continue. What does continue mean? This is really profound. To stay in the same place. to persevere, to keep going on, to be doing to be doing what you're doing today 10 years from now, 15 years from now, 20 years from now. Living for Christ should be something that we do from the time we start, which should be right after we meet Christ, until the day we die. Continue. Listen, you don't have to be super spiritual. When I was in Bible college, a lot of us young preacher guys had the wrong view of things. We wanted to be big shots. We saw, we were at First Baptist Church of Hammond, huge church, and Brother Hiles is preaching. It's like, that's what we want. We want to be big shots, and we want to have this, and we learn the walk. I mean, we would watch how guys sat on the platform, okay? They sat a certain way. They act a certain way. That's what you got. It's like, chuck all that. I'm not saying there's not protocol and there's not a proper way to act as a person, as an individual. But listen, what I really want to be known as, and what you ought to be wanting to known as, is someone who was not perfect, but we got saved, we said, I'm going for God, and I'm going until the day I die. Amen. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Amen. You don't have to be super Christian. When I was a new Christian many years ago, it was an old, it would be a little bit cheesy, I guess, today. There was an old movie called Super Christian. How many remember that? And it's some guy that got saved, and he would go to church, and he wore an all-white suit, and it shows the offering plate coming by, and he's dropping in bills one at a time, and everybody's seeing him, and he's perfect. And then it would show him at home, and he was not super Christian at home. Okay? We don't need super Christians. You know what we need? We just need faithful Christians. We need continuing Christians. We need Christians that are here today, that are here tomorrow, unless you don't have to be here. But you know what I'm saying? Are here on Thursday, or here on, we're just here. You can be counted on. You're faithful in all that you do. In the verses we mentioned, and we're not going to go through this because I have a few points I want to get to encourage you to help us to stay continuing. But he mentioned many things we're supposed to continue in the verses we read. He told us we're to continue in his word. You won't read the Bible one time and say, oh, that was good, I'm done. I don't like, and maybe I should. I know some people, they find a book they really enjoy and they'll read it 5 or 6 times. Listen, I'm not going to do that because there's 5 or 6 other books I want to read. I like to read, and I don't know why. I buy more books than I'm going to read these books. I got them all lined up. I'll get to them. And then I'll buy 4 others in a month, and I'm like, I haven't even got to those yet. I'm still reading these ones. But I always have some off to the side. I'm like, I'm going to get to those ones, and I'm done with this one. I read one, there's others to read. That's not how the Bible is, though. We don't read the Bible one time, say, got through that, understood the plot, all good, let's move on. No, continue in his word. Let's continue in his love. His love for us. We don't think about that enough. He loves us. But think of where we could be if he didn't love us. And think about his love we could share with others. He tells us in Acts they continued in fellowship. By the way, there are no solo Christians. Just me, God, and the Bible. Guess what? Pretty soon it's just going to be you, no God, no Bible. I've met many Christians like that. We don't need the church. It's just about me and Jesus. Listen, that doesn't work very well. Because you're disobeying Jesus at one of his points, right? Have a church family. Listen, it's good to have other Christian people that can encourage you. He said, continue in the grace of God and God's grace. Continue in the faith. Continue in the teachings of the Word of God. But it's disturbing to me how many people don't continue. Don't continue. The average marriage, what they say, lasts 7 years. How many of you have been married for more than 7 years to the same person? Okay. Well, you're done. You can move on now, all right? You've already fulfilled your commitment. Retire and go do something else with your life. No. You know, the average church member lasts 7 years. It's kind of sad. By the way, you know what's sadder? The average pastor lasts 3 years. The average youth director lasts 1.5 years. Now, I understand that one. The kids chase him away, okay? He's just running for his life. But let's be faithful and let's continue. Let's not get caught up. So many leave the faith and fellowship of other Christians, usually because they're following some fluff or the friendship of the world or things that just don't matter. The Bible tells us much. 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas hath forsaken me, Paul said, having loved this present world. And by the way, he didn't just forsake Paul, he forsook the Lord, and that's why he forsook Paul. James 4:4 says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you that the friendship of the world is enmity. It's opposite of with God, like an enemy of God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know, he says that if we forsake God for anything else, it's like a spouse cheating on their spouse. That's how God sees it. In 1 John 2:15, we know it. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I want to encourage you tonight to don't stop. Just keep going. Just continue. Not that you're perfect or you have everything wrapped up and everything's perfect all of the time. We all go through ups and downs, and we're all tempted to quit at some time. Now, hopefully you're not tempted to quit on God completely. But we're all tempted sometimes to go off to a little bit to the side. I met someone that was here, and they went to our church for many years, and they're like, they came and said, you know, we're not going to be coming. I just need a break. A break from God? Would we go to, I'm never going to go home to my wife and say, you know, sweetheart, I love you, everything's all good. But, you know, I think we just need a break. By the way, she's not in here. Don't tell her. It was kind of nice at the ladies' conference. Not that she was gone, because I missed her desperately, and I cried every night. But it's a lot easier to babysit Jack and Josiah now than it was 15 years ago. They changed their own diapers. Okay. But everybody was gone on Friday night. Steven was over there, and I went out to eat with him and little Steve, and then he left. The boys had two softball games. And I'm like, this is good. Called Josiah after the game and said, hey, where you at? And I don't know why I was craving. I don't like sugar a lot. I'm like, hey, man, stop and get a donut after the game. He goes, are you okay home by yourself? And I'm like, I'm good. When you have 37 people live in your house, the times you're alone, you cherish. But I did miss my wife. Now, what I want to do is I want to encourage us just to keep going. I got 2 points tonight. Don't get too happy. They have several sub-points under there. I will go fast, though. First, I want to tell us what keeps us going. What can keep us going? By the way, if you get discouraged, if you struggle sometimes, feel like, you know, man, I'm just going through this thing, that's okay as long as you don't stop. What will keep us going? What keeps us from going? Let me give you a couple thoughts. We suffer from discouragement. You can write this verse down if you want. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. This is Elijah, the man of God. Okay? This guy called down fire from heaven. 50 guys came to get him. He goes, really? They said, really? If I'm a prophet, let fire come from heaven and wipe you guys out. And guess what? It did. It's a really good thing that I don't have that power. You know, I might just take it when I'm at the store and someone's rude. That's okay. Let's back up. Fire. Look what he said, though. I'm sorry, I'll read it to you. If you want to turn there later, you can. 1 Kings 19:4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Now think about that. He had just had a conflict with 850 false worshipers, priests. They had a fire contest. They put an altar up and they prayed and said, okay, the God, the one whose God answers by fire, that's the real God. The 850 run around all day. They cut themselves. They pray. Elijah's making fun of them. Like, hey, maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe he's in the restaurant. I don't know. He was saying all kinds of stuff. And then he goes, my turn. He goes, you know, this is too easy. Let's make it wet. I think, brother, who preached on that? Was that Brother Ross? Yeah, I was sleeping during that message. But Brother Ross preached on that, and they got it wet. He described how wet it was, and he prayed, and fire came down from heaven. Now, if I did that, little Jezebel comes and says, I'm going to kill you. I'm like, bring it on, sister. I'll call down some fire where you live. But you know what he did? He ran into the wilderness and said, Lord, I wish I was dead. Now, if he wished he was dead, she said she'd kill him. He didn't have to run. He was discouraged. He was down. By the way, if someone ever tells you they're considering killing themselves, you need to take that seriously. Okay? People get discouraged to the point where they do something like that. Let's not ever blow that off. But he was discouraged. Now, God took care of it. Now, we may not be that discouraged, but sometimes we get discouraged about things. Things aren't going right. And if we're not careful, we allow discouragement to cause us to make a bad decision. Remember this, discouragement isn't wrong, but when we allow discouragement to cause us to make a decision that's wrong, that's when it's wrong. Discouragement. We suffer from discouragement. Another thing that would keep us from going, we get involved with sin. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Now, sometimes we feel, God, I'm going through something, and it seems like you're not there. And sometimes God's just trying to test us, or God's trying to strengthen us. But other times, it could be because there's some area of disobedience in our life. And all God's trying to do is to get our attention so that we change that course of action. Everybody's going to sin. Now, that's no excuse to sin, by the way. But when we do sin, let's deal with it. That's all God wants us to do. God wants us to deal with it so that it doesn't creep back in our life. But it causes a separation. It's like in a marriage. And I've never had this problem. Brother Machado, Mrs. Machado have had this problem many times. I've talked to them about it. But they'll have like major issues in their marriage. I'm kidding. But you have a little argument about something, right? Now, guys, here's how we handle it. We discussed it. We didn't come quite to an agreement, but I'm done with it and I'm over it. Your wife, not so much. Okay? You get the silent treatment. But you say, I kind of like the silent treatment. Not all the time, cowboy, okay? No. What's the issue? The issue isn't her. The issue isn't you, although she'll tell you it's you, and 95% of the time, guys, it is you and me. But that's not the issue. You know what the issue is? The issue is something outside of the relationship that's causing a problem in the relationship. Okay? And so you need to deal with that, and then the relationship is fine. What do they say in the early days of marriage, you know, especially your first fight and all that stuff? It's like, the fight's horrible, but making up is good. But you have to deal with the issue. You know what God is saying? Listen, when you come before me, and there's something between you and I want you to deal with it because the thing which is between you and I, which is sin, is destructive. And I want you to get that out of your life. And then we'll have free access together. But so many people, we choose sin. In other words, we allow it to be there. Sin is a lot like weeds. We can't help them from popping up every now and then, but we can sure work on letting them have root. Okay? We have to work on that. Sin. Don't let sin get a foothold in your life. Another thing that causes us, to stops us from going, is we have problems in our relationships. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24 says this, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift at the before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift." Man, you're bringing a gift to the altar. You're bringing a gift to God. Now let's not practice. He said the altar, not the offering plate. So let's be careful here. Okay? He said, you bring that gift down there and boy, I'm going to get close to God. And I'm going to give him something. And God says, hey, you have something against somebody. Leave your gift. Don't give it to me yet. Put it down and go be reconciled to your brother and then come back and give me the gift. Why? We've heard it many, many times. Your relationship with others will affect your relationship with God. Now, it doesn't mean we don't butt heads every now and then, but if we have angst, anger, bitterness in our hearts towards somebody, that's going to affect our relationship with God. We got to deal with that. You say, does anybody ever irritate you? None of your business. Yeah. But you know what? I can't have anger towards them. It happens in a church setting. Someone gets away from God. Whenever they leave, all of a sudden, you're the bad guy. They'll say things about you. They'll lie about you. And someone get up on the internet several months ago, just said several just bold-faced lies about our church. Things that we talked about in our office that's not what it said. No one came and asked me about it. But you know, when someone says something about you, you have two choices. You can get bitter or angry at them. But you have to come to a place and let it go. What's the big deal? Because then we start plotting revenge. How many of you like revenge? Good, don't raise your hand. I do. I'm not going to do it, but I dream about it. You know, I'll get back at them. That's not God's way. Let God deal with it. And look, if you want to be to the place where if anybody comes by you that you had an issue with, that you can, hey, how are you doing? If it's some irreconcilable difference that you have, don't bring up the issue. That's why the Bible tells us this is hard. Pray for your enemies. Now, he didn't say what you could pray for. Pray for your enemies. But you have relationship problems, it's going to cause a rift in your relationship with God. For your sake and for the sake of your relationship with God, just let it go. Now, in the instance of the scripture we read, we said if it's something you can go and reconcile with somebody, do it. You know, there are some instances that the other person doesn't want to reconcile. In that case, you just say, Lord, God, you bless them. I'm not going to have ill will towards them. Let them do what they want. Just let it go. That's what you got to do. Because if that gets in your heart, look, bitterness starts from that, and bitterness spreads to everything in your life. You'll be a bitter person towards everybody, and it's going to come in your relationship with God, and you don't want that. What else keeps us from going? It's just the things of this life. The things of this life. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22 says, he that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. He's talking about the seed. He gives a parable. The seed of God was sown, in four different hearts. One heart, it never even took root. One heart took a little bit of root, sprung. Only one heart was fruitful. He says, this heart here is the heart where all the things that are going on in life choke it out. Now, all of us deal with all kinds of things in our life on a daily basis, and we have to. Things that have nothing to do with God, you know, this type of thing, just things you got to deal with, things you got to take care of. We have to be very careful that we keep those things in their place. Nothing should crowd God out of your heart. Nothing. And we get so caught up and we get so frustrated sometimes. We get so irritated with something and we don't deal with it or we don't handle it right. And it starts to fester in our heart and the word of God comes and it starts to choke it out. Or it's the cares of this life or it's the deceitfulness of riches. Things we're striving for that God doesn't want us to strive for. And it causes issue in our life. Got to be very careful. That's what happened to Demas. He was faithful servant of God, and he was serving with Paul, but there was a time when he let this creep into his heart, and he says, I want this. It has nothing to do with God. Fact of the matter, it's anti-God. It's the opposite of God. But I want that more than God. I'm on my way. Be very, very careful. Don't let that happen. We start to lack in our commitment. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, and thy soul. God wants everything. God doesn't ask for a little love. God asks for all of it. Every ounce of it. In every way. Now, we have to work on that. But that takes commitment. By the way, marriage is not about feeling good. You say, man, I don't want to get married after hearing you. That's not what I mean. Marriage is good. But it's not about feeling good. You know what it is? It's about being committed to each other. The honeymoon ends. Now the love and the enjoyment of marriage doesn't have to end, but it enters into a new phase. And we need to be committed to one another. People change. Your wife's not going to look the same in 30 years than she did 30 years ago. Now my wife's lucky. I look pretty good. No, things change. Things come your way and you've got to be committed to it. You know, that first love, I think it was the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2. He said, good church, you're doing this, you're doing that, but I have one thing against you. You left your first love. In other words, that the things they were doing when they first fell in love with Jesus, They quit doing those things. You know, I don't have that honeymoon love towards my wife like I had before. Not that excitement. It's new and it's thrilling and all that stuff. But our love is deeper now than it's ever been. Because there's more to it. The kind of love you're trying to have in your marriage, some of you that are newly married, that comes later. That grows. That ought to be the same with our love for God. It ought to be deeper, and it grow more rooted the longer that we're serving Him because of our commitment. So many other things I could say. Sometimes we're stopped because of the wrong kinds of influences. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whom eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently sent forth, crucified among you. The Galatian church, Paul was there and started the church, and they loved him, and they were going forward. And as soon as he left, they started to change. They were changing their beliefs. They were changing their doctrines. And Paul didn't write them and say, what happened to you? He said, in essence, who happened to you? Because it's a wrong influence. When people change their beliefs, it's because someone's been sneaking under the radar and feeding them garbage. That's what happened here. We got to be careful who influences us. Okay? Is that the right influences? If all we're taking in is the junk of the world system and the world beliefs, and then we read our Bible and it seems silly to us. Well, I just like to read my Bible and spend more time thinking about what God says. So if I hear something crazy from the world, it's like, that's nonsense. You know, it's like almost refreshing now if you go to a restaurant and they have a male and a female restroom. That's old school. Old school. It's biology, people. It's a mental illness to believe there's more than two genders. I mean, they haven't even evolved to that. But we got to be very careful. Wrong influences. Who's influencing? What's influencing you? Say, man, it just seems like I'm getting a little cold in my Christian life. It's not like it used to be. Well, are you doing the things you're supposed to be doing on the first part? But on the second part, is there something influencing you? Is there someone influencing you? Yeah, there's this cousin or this friend I've had for many years, and they've kind of got away from God, but they're my friend after all. Listen, and I say this as kindly as I can. If I had a friend, if Brother Chim, I've known you since 95. Brother Chim was a teenager, played on my teams. He'd come stay at our house. We locked him in the closet. But if Brother Chim gets away from God, I'm going to love him and do everything I can to help him, but I'm not going to allow him to influence me for the wrong. Okay? So let's be very careful. And then we start sometimes to suffer from spiritual stagnation. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In Hebrews, he's saying, we got to be very careful in our life. Give heed, almost like warning, danger, watch out. That we're understanding and listening to what we're hearing, whether we're hearing it from our Bible reading or teaching or whatever it is, that we don't let it start to slip in our life. See, there's things we used to believe in our life. There's things that we thought were rock solid in the Word of God, but we've allowed some of these things in our life, and now we're pushing back on those things. You know what that is? That's letting them slip. What's slipping in your life? You say, I used to do more, and there was things in my life I did. Now I do a lot less, and I'm slipping. That's spiritual stagnation. You got to be careful of that. So we told you what will keep us from going. Number two is what will keep us from stopping. Let me just give you a couple thoughts quickly, and we're done. When we don't make emotional decisions. See, what happens is when some of those things I just mentioned in point one start to get into our life, our emotions can get out of kilter. When our emotions get out of kilter, we make bad decisions. Never make an emotional decision. Have you ever done something even on a small scale? No, I don't want to do that. I know. And then it's like, I really did want to do that. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. I just said that because I was mad. That's an emotional decision. People do a lot of dumb things when they're emotional. When you're emotional is the worst time to make any type of decision. I'm just tired of it. I'm moving on. Okay. move on, but give it 3 months. See if you still feel that way. You know, sometimes people call like, you know, oh, my husband and I were fighting. You got to come talk to us right now. It's like 8 o'clock at night. I'm like, I'm in my bunny pajamas. I'm not going over there. Well, if I did, I'd change out of my bunny pajamas. Unless they're throwing knives at each other, I ain't going. It's like, look, can you guys just calm down enough tonight, stay away from each other, get a good night's sleep? You know, 95 times out of 100, that'll solve it right there. Because in the morning they wake up or they've been aside and the emotions are subsided and someone's like, you know, I don't want to be like this. And you hug and kiss and make up and it's all good. It's just emotions. Don't do anything because of your emotions. Don't. Emotions come, I understand that. But wait before you make a decision because you're not making a decision. You're not being rational. Your emotions are making a decision, and you're going to regret it. Next, just always do what you're supposed to do. You know, I'm just irritated. I don't feel like coming to church. Me either. But I have to be here. Someone's got to stand up. But you was ready. Were you ready? Yeah, they won't hear you anyhow. Okay. Just come. How many of you have ever went to work when you didn't feel like it? Yeah, why? Paycheck's unlined. Right? Spiritually speaking, do what you're supposed to do even when you don't feel like it. Now, the feelings will come. I don't feel like reading my Bible. I don't feel like talking to God. I don't feel like coming on Tuesday night. I don't feel like this. I'm not feeling it. Amen. Just come anyhow. One of the ladies in my Sunday school class came, you know, we soul winning, we check who's here so we can partner them up. And she came in, she goes, I know, check me off, I'm here, but I didn't want to come. Rough day at work. And I said, I didn't want to be here either, to be honest with you. I'm glad you came. Okay? A lot of times we're glad we do what we're supposed to do and we don't feel like doing it, right? Just do what you're supposed to do. Find yourself an encourager who is available when they're needed. Bible says where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. That doesn't mean you take the same problem to everybody and you wait for the right person to give you the answer you want to hear. It just means there's a lot of different areas of life. Look, see, you might need counsel on finances. Hey, don't go to someone who's broke. Don't go to someone who the credit agency's following. The IRS wants to know where they're at. You know, they got one of those leg braces on, but it's compliments of IRS. No. But in different areas, you go to a certain person. Look, there are certain people that are really, really good at encouraging. How many of you know someone like you just like being around them? Okay, good. You know what? When you're having a hard time, get around that person. Hey, man, just have a little rough day. Look, they say, well, that makes me seem weak. We're all weak. It's life. But let that person be an encouragement to you. And by the way, what will happen is you'll get encouraged and there'll be people that come your way and you'll be able to encourage them. We need encouraged each other. You know, one thing social media has ruined us is we're really good at being discouragers. Yeah. We know everybody's business. Can I just tell you this as kindly with the love of Christ in my heart? That I can. Stay out of other people's business. Yeah, just do it. And unless you're not part of the solution, don't add to the problem. You know, people will get up and say things on social media they wouldn't say normally. They'll hide behind their phone. Okay? Hey, you know, why don't you be somebody radical on social media, an encourager? I don't know if they'll allow that. I think Google will be okay with it. I think Twitter will be fine. Let's be an encourager. But what happens is someone's going through a tough time or something's going on and everybody on social media is doing it, how do you think you're making that person feel? By the way, you don't have to know everything about everything. There'll be things I hear about sometimes, Brother Chimps. You know, someone will come to me and talk about something and say, hey, you know, here's the issue. There's something going on. I'm sure you heard about it. I'm like, I'm clueless. I don't know. It's the first I've heard of it. Really? I would have thought you heard of it. No, because I don't want to hear it. Sometimes people come to my wife and it's like, you know, I'm sure your husband told you about this because I talked about it. She goes, I have no idea. You know why? It's none of her business either. Unless they want me to involve her, I'm not going to involve her. Okay? Let's be part of the problem. You see someone, they're down, you don't need to know, oh, let me run to their website, or let me run to their Twitter, let me run to Instagram and find out what's going on with them. Hey, just give them a spiritual hug and move on. Okay? Let's be an encouragement to people. And we do, I know that. Next, don't focus on the negatives, but be thankful for the positives. There are always negatives in anything. You know, the Israelites whined and whined and whined when they were in Egypt. Just whined. And when they got out of Egypt in the wilderness, all of a sudden Egypt was good. Seriously? Do you remember the beatings? Do you remember you were slaves? You worked for free? Listen, those pyramids didn't build themselves. Think of the positives, the good things. There are always good things. You know, someone will, you know, they have a difficult time with their spouse. They had a little argument or something. Now all they dwell on is the bad things of their spouse. Do you know your spouse has good qualities too? I can't think of any. Neither can I, but work hard on that. There's obviously something good about them or you would have never married them. Well, it was an arranged marriage. I'll pray for you. Okay. You see, there was a lot more positives in your spouse before. You're just choosing to dwell on the negatives. My husband's a knucklehead, so's Alma's. A big knucklehead. Who said that? Robert? Seriously, you think you have room to talk? My wife thinks about my two negative traits in my life. Did I say two? I mean, 2000. She could think, what was I thinking? She would think the worst day of my life was June 1st, 1985. No. Let's dwell on the positives. There are so many more positives. Yes, let's work on the negatives. But what happens when we focus on the negatives? There are no positives. Everything's bad, and that's just not the case. Next, think about the consequences that might come if you stop. Think about the consequences that might come. Who said it? Somebody said it. Was it, Lori, did you say it? One of the ladies said it. You know, hey, think about what you're, in a way they said, was it Lori? Yeah, something about what you do affects others. See, what I do as a husband and a father affects my wife and my children. No, it's my life. You shouldn't have got married and you shouldn't have had children. Once you have a spouse and once you have children, it's no longer your life. I hate to bum you out there. No, I have freedom. No, you don't. No, I'm not saying marriage is bondage. It just feels like that. It's not bondage. It's something you have willingly signed up for. My wife isn't, you know, we always joke around, they say about, you know, yeah, I've got the ball and chain around my foot. It's not a ball and chain. It's more like an atom bomb. I'm kidding. It's not, listen, it's a blessing. But not if I choose to be selfish. Children are a blessing. But not if I want to have children and have a wife and still want to act like a single man. It doesn't work that way. What I do, like it or not, has consequences for my family. What my wife does, like it or not, has consequences for her family. And what you do, like it or not, has consequences for others. So you know what we need to do? Let's quit being selfish and let's think about that. And it also has consequences in your life. By the way, just be happy with who you are and where you're at in life. You know, when we're children, we want to be teenagers. When we're teenagers, we want to be adults. You know, when we get a little older adults, we want to go back to being teenagers. Listen, I don't want to be a teenager anymore. Okay, I'm okay with who I'm at, with who I am and where I'm at. But we get so caught up in these other things and it messes us up. But consequences. Don't delay and make a decision until a future date. Sometimes we're down or something and we're going to make some major decision, change something in our life. usually emotion. So what you do is say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to put that off for a couple months and then see how I feel in 2 months. Because a lot of times things will clear up. They will. Things that you thought weren't going to clear up will clear up. And you'll look back and say, thank God I didn't make that decision because that would have did this, 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 and this. And a couple more spiritual things and we're done. Just make sure you're staying in your Bible. Make sure you're staying right in your relationship with God through prayer. That is, it's usually when people start to struggle with things, that's usually the first thing they do. They quit doing the spiritual things which are going to keep them on course. There are certain things that get you through problems. It keeps you on the right track. You know what it is? Staying close to God. Let's stay in church. Let's stay spiritual. If we have a ministry, you know, I'm just feeling bad now. How can I drive a bus? It's easy. You get in there and you get a key. Turn it on. Go through all the checks, proceed, and then drive it. Okay? You can drive it while you're having a tough time. You'll be okay. And by the way, you know what you'll find? You start picking up those teenagers, those kids, some of those adults that come, and it's like, I have it pretty good. I have it pretty good. What am I saying? God wants us to continue. And there are so many small things as we follow the path of our life. If we're not careful, it kind of pushes us off to the side. But if we'll fight through those things, we're going to be okay. Everybody's going to go through a tough time. Sometimes they call it spiritually, it's a dry spell, a difficult problem. That's normal. Don't let that get to you. What's not normal is letting that push you to make decisions which are going to cause you to quit continuing. The Christian life's a huge blessing. But you got to stick with it. Don't fall off. It's something we ought to just do and continue until the end of our days. Let's stand together this evening.